And we stir up the gifts, hallelujah. And I listened carefully to that word this morning, and again, so often the Lord confirms, you know, his message that he wants us to hear. And I have a title today for this teaching, and we're calling today our teaching The Blessing of Submitting. The Blessing of Submitting. As I was meditating on this and preparing, and I always try to put myself in this situation when preparing a message, because the mouthpiece is not exempt from what God is doing. And sadly, we have a breed of preachers, teachers today around the world that somehow regard themselves as exempt to what they preach. It's for the people, but not for me. And any true man that is called of God to the fivefold ministry, he will soon learn from the Holy Spirit that it speaks to you as well. And as I was thinking and meditating on this title, The Blessing of Submitting, which is really yielding, and we have much in the deeper life that shows us what it really means in which to submit or yield, which is that absence of resistance. We can recite that and we can say that, and we indeed nod our heads if we love the Lord and we say amen, but the absence of resistance is also another matter. And sadly, we find in our lives that our submitting isn't always as we would like it, if we were to be honest. And if you want to submit, then to submit, you first have to acknowledge honestly that it's not within you, naturally speaking. We are rebellious. We don't have to work at being stiff-necked. We don't have to practice at being defiant or whatever it would be, for we all want our own way. What we don't see until God opens our eyes is that we actually do it to him. But he uses situations in which, as we know, to expose these areas within us. Now, I have a reason for opening up this morning with that. We know there's nothing new to it, but we mustn't regard it as just another teaching of something I've heard, because this may be the teaching today where it might be a major breakthrough in my life. And we all are desperate for breakthroughs with the Lord. Well, I cannot be the only one. And we are if we love Jesus, because that is part of the pressing in that the body is doing, the overcomers are doing. You see, we're learning, as God's putting it within our heart and nature, if you are not, you will be, because there's going to come a part of you that's going to become at times quite violent in taking the kingdom by force. Amen. What is in the kingdom? Healing, deliverance, salvation. Those three, which is what salvation is about. And we take it by force because we find that there is someone who tries to rob us of our blessing. And therefore that force is really up against the God of this world that is trying to stop you from pressing in to that other kingdom, which is the kingdom of God, which will be one day established upon the earth, as we're told. Now I want us to turn to John 16, because today I want to show how yielding or submitting, which is a blessing, is so paramount to our asking God in prayer. And you'll see the connection coming in this, I trust. But turn with me, if you will, to John 16, and we're going to major on two verses, verses 23 and 24 of John 16. Now, in the context of this chapter, Jesus has introduced that he is soon to depart. He's going to leave them. And they become confused and sorrowful, as anyone naturally would. You know, when we have family or we have visitors, and then we know they're going to leave, and maybe we're not going to see them for the next month, or next few weeks, or even next six months, whatever it is. So there's something about us that's a bit sorrowful about that, you know? So how much more here with what the Lord's introducing to his disciples and followers? He has to leave. He's got to go. He's talking about setting his face to Jerusalem and to the cross. And we take it up here in these two verses of verse 23 and 24. And he says, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Now, there have been numerous myriads of sermons on this over the years, and I taught on this a lot of times. But we're all growing, we're all maturing, and we see things at a deeper level to what the Lord is really getting to. You see, the key here is Jesus is talking about going. He's leaving the world, as I have just said. And the Holy Spirit is coming to teach you the true nature of asking God. The reason that so many do not really understand what it is in asking God, the true nature of asking God, because they lack the power, the teaching of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can reveal to us the true nature of asking and believing God in faith. And the key to this, as we're going to see, yes, you've got it by the title, the blessing of submitting. It is that yielding, that submitting, that is the only way the Holy Spirit can actually teach us the true nature of asking the Father. That is why most in Christendom sadly ask amiss. And this is why we lack the testimonies in the house of God and even in FGA, because we still have not learnt yet by the Spirit how to ask from God the Father. Now, we'll open this further, but back in verse 23, and he says, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give," or he will give it to you. When is that day? is a good question. When is that day? Was it at the time when Jesus spoke there? Was it the outpouring of Pentecost nearly 2,000 years ago? Was it when you first got saved? When is that day? Well, I suggest to you that day is when you know you are one with the Father. When you are one with the Godhead. When you know the one who lives, resides in your heart. And that day could be any day for anyone, any time. It isn't something that we're waiting that's going to fall out of the sky. God, in his patience and infinite mercy, is waiting on us. Isn't it shameful that we make God wait? I mean, think about it. I mean, we talk about we're waiting on him, and indeed we do. But our waiting on him is so that we can learn and understand that he's actually waiting on us, that we get it right. And there's the long-suffering of God. There's his endurance, his patience, waiting for centuries, in fact, that we might experience being one with God, as we read in John 17. When you settle the death of the cross in your life, when you have yielded and submitted, that is the doorway to your experience with your oneness with your Heavenly Father. There is no other way of that experience in light of asking until the cross is settled once and for all in your life. That what God is honing in on individually and corporately in our lives has to die, has to go to the cross. This is why we're always constantly saying and reminding you that the gospel, its message, the heart of it is Calvary. It is the cross. To understand the cross means that not only Jesus, he did that, he literally gave himself up for that, but he now says spiritually, these affections, these ungodly affections in the heart, these doors to be closed into our mind, means that we too spiritually go to the cross, and there it has to die. Period. Our problem with that is that our emotions, and we heard it in prophecy, gets in the way. The emotions, the flesh, will stop that area from being crucified. The emotions in the disciples try to stop Jesus from going to the cross. And of course we heard that through Peter, who was very vocal. I won't deny you. We know the story. And that very night he was betrayed, went back, completely reneged on all that he said. But God didn't give up on him. Why did the Lord not give up on him? Why did the Lord not give up on the disciples? Why does the Lord not give up on you and I? Because of the cross. That's why. What it's capable of doing. The cross is not just death. You see, religion, people who are in bondage, cults, all they will ever be able to talk about is the cross, the death. That is why you have a cross on the altar, or you may have a figure of Christ who's on it, but that's all they can ever see. That's all they know. That's all they elevate. They do not have the experience that through death comes resurrection. And you will never be one with the Father unless resurrection works with you as a result of the cross. If you simply major on the cross and its death, you will lose your people. After all, who wants to promote a message like that? I mean, the cross is a stigma enough as it is. It's not an easy message to preach. But my Bible tells me that the good news of the gospel is a new life, a resurrection, a new hope. But we all have to go that same route. It's no different for any of us. God isn't crucifying just a certain few and the others he's letting off the hook. But he doesn't work that way. In fact, the harder sometimes God comes on you, that is a sign of his real love for you, because he's not going to have you illegitimate. You're going to know who your Father is, and he knows how to do it with each of us, because he's getting from you that yielding, that submitting, so that when you ask, you do not ask amiss. When you ask of the Father, you are one with him in that asking. That asking has been inspired by the Spirit, agreeing in perfect harmony with the Godhead that lives in you and I. You will know when it's the will of God to lay hands on that person. You will know when it's the will of God to rebuke death in that corpse that it may rise. You will know, because you are one. How do you know you will be one? Because death has worked that to such a point that you will know. You won't doubt it. You won't doubt it when God speaks. That faith within you will move in accordance with God's will. That is how Jesus walked, and that is how we are going to walk as overcomers in these last days. Now, don't get your mind into it, because it sounds completely crazy. It sounds as though this preacher has totally lost it. But I believe that that's his Bible. I believe that that is the power of the Holy Spirit that not only raised Christ from the dead, has raised us up also, that we are now seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That is its good news. The good news is the resurrection. But you can have no resurrection unless there first comes that death. So this is really the deeper life, what he's doing with us in that day. So in that day, you will then ask. And you will not ask out of the lusts of the flesh, out of the pride of life. You will not be asking purely what I want, what I need to get out of it. This asking is infinitely bigger. This is why we constantly keep saying to you, seek the kingdom and all these things will be added unto you. Everything that you need, God will provide. You should be finding now in this walk where you're not asking these things so much now. That should be going. You should be seeking greater things now. God's going to provide. It might just be delayed. He's going to provide. Of course he is. That's the Father's love. That's what a parent does. How much more will our Heavenly Father? So we're growing away from that. We're seeking those things of asking that pertain to the kingdom. Our asking is infinitely bigger than yourself, your world, your life. Which has its place, yes. This is something far greater and bigger that he's revealing here. Hallelujah. What does James say that so many are going wrong with this? And we've made this error, so it's no good pointing the finger to others, churches or whatever it is. We've all done this, but James chapter 4, you know this well, verses 1 to 6. He hits the nail on the head in this. James. James chapter 4, verses 1 and 6. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. There's the key. On self, in other words. And he goes on, adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? If you're friends with the world, you will ask amiss. Your asking doesn't line up with God. And that's why it's not working. Not working. You've got to get delivered from this. And James hits the nail on the head here. Pride is often the problem. Well, let's look at this as we'll break this up further. You know, sometimes it's easy to adopt an attitude. I've been walking for years with the Lord, and I jolly well don't deserve this. We all of us have to watch self-pity. Self-pity is one of the hardest things to get delivered from. In fact, it's a lot of the crucifying that the Lord does with us. Because we all feel we're justified. We all feel we deserve it. We all feel that we've made our effort. I've paid my tithes. I've done my bit. I deserve it. None of us do. We are all a product of grace and mercy. So we need to keep that in our mind and thinking. Because otherwise we're going to miss out. And we're going to see that in this asking, well, I deserve to ask because I've been working for the Lord all these years. Sorry, but that one will not go very far. You see, we all think we're worth it, don't we? But we have to watch this one. You see, we can quote all the scriptures. We can give the testimonies and everything, but God looks to the motive and the heart. It is out of a pure heart that we worship God. And I'm all for testimonies, but let those testimonies be of purity. Let these testimonies really glorify the Lord. You know, there's some testimonies you hear, and when you hear them, you know what that has cost. You know that that has caused the cross to do that. That has come at the right time. That testimony has value to it, you see. And this is what glorifies the Lord, and this is what God is getting out of you and me as he works with us. You see, the resurrection life can only reveal true faith and asking. So it has to come first by the cross, and as the Lord works that death, and a lot of that death, I've found, is actually just letting go. That's a lot of it. I'm tired, I'm exhausted, I've got nothing left, I can't fight anymore, I'm sick of it, or whatever it is. When you're truly starting to experience that, you can be assured that death's taking over. Death's taking over. Because that's how a victim had to die on the cross. And some of them hung too long for too many days, so of course they had to finish them off. And we know what they did by finishing them off. It was awful. When they came to Jesus, they realized and saw that Jesus had already given up the ghost. And so it's the same with us. Why is there that fight? Why? What is it within us that still wants to fight to survive? What is it that, you know, we mentally in our heads agree with the cross? Yes, I've got to die to this. But what is it on the other side that still wants to fight, to survive, to live? It's the flesh. And the cross is the only thing that can deal with that fight. We have so many in the house of God who are fighting. Who are fighting to change, fighting to get delivered, fighting to be, to break these habits or whatever it is. There's a huge fight that goes on. And the only way I can come back, and what we have learned over the years, is the cross is the only one that can deal with it. Now the question is, it's no good going through those fights unless, and this is the key, unless you have settled it with God, that this goes to the cross. And all you can do then is wait, hang there spiritually in a sense, suspended, looking ridiculous, looking foolish, looking naked to the world, everything just like Jesus was. That's what he looked like. That was an absolute bloody mess up there. It looked ridiculous what God was reconciling there. And that is how you feel and how you look until death finally takes over, and at that split second, resurrection will take over. And what is resurrection? That is the power of God coming into force, taking over in your life. And when he comes, he takes over in your emotions, he takes over in your mind, he takes over in your soul, your joy, your peace, your all. You're supported, you are held by the power of God at that point. And the world cannot touch you when you are held by God in that way. Believe me, brothers and sisters, I am talking out of experience. Because I've tried it in my own strength. I've tried to overcome. I've tried to do these things and fallen flat on my face. And not only that, the enemy tries to work, and he tries to work depression. It's horrible. But God never leaves you in that state. That is his love and mercy. And faith will get up, get back on that horse, and you carry on until you finally surrender. You see, every time you seek God about an area that's got to die, I can guarantee you there will be a fight for a season. The flesh just fights. This is why we must have patience, endurance for one another. This is why we must pray one for another and embrace one another with the love of God, because we're all a work in progress. We are all at stages where areas are about to die, and it doesn't look very good at the moment, because all you can see is a bloody mess. Because that's what the cross does. That's what it does. But we have got to look beyond that. If you are experiencing resurrection working, then you will look beyond your brother, your sister, and say, I believe for the resurrection that is going to come shortly through my sister, through my brother, through a situation. It will. And it does. That is what true unity, fellowship, oneness is about. That is why when one suffers, we all suffer, because it's about the cross. That's why, you see. But we also need to recognize this. And the way we can recognize is by our confession and what comes out of our mouth. You see, that tells us, you know, hang on, I've heard it. Lord, I take that back. I take that back. Forgive me. That was negative. It was wrong. It was not harmonizing with your word. But Lord, death is going to take over soon. Because you won't have then to work at your confession. Because the one who lives in you is confessing through you.
Amen.
He doesn't go against his word, his confession. That is why when you speak to sickness, you're speaking by the authority of the one who lives in you. That's what this is all about. So faith will know what to do. Asking will know what to do. It's Jesus fully manifest in us. And this is why the resurrection life of Christ brings you into perfect harmony with God and his will and his asking. So when you ask God, you are in perfect harmony with his will in that asking. Because self is out of the way. My asking is about the kingdom and God being glorified. I don't have to keep asking about my food, my clothes, my house, or whatever it is. That's all automatically being added. We've got to move beyond that and see that this message of the kingdom is far greater and bigger. This is about the world. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ coming to rule and reign. This is infinite, the deeper life teaching. This is why it's an open door into the Spirit. And in the Spirit, you can go as far as you want. There's no end. No end. And not only that, when you're in perfect harmony with his will and everything, then you stop asking these questions. And why? And goes on. You're just at perfect peace and harmony with him. Don't understand it. Doesn't make any sense. But it doesn't matter. I'm one with the Lord. My life doesn't make any sense. But I'm one with the Lord. This assembly doesn't make any sense. But we're one with the Lord. The whole thing is utterly ridiculous. Its whole nature is. But why bother? I'm not going to question it. We're one with him. Whatever he wants me to know, he'll reveal to me. If he doesn't want me to know, then he's got a good reason. And at times, sometimes, when he doesn't show us, you'll thank him that he did. Why he didn't show you at that time? Because you wouldn't have been able to take it. No, that's how he wants us to live. Well, in verse 23, what does he say? So he says here, so in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. And he says, until now you've asked me nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive.
Yes.
Your joy may be full.
Thank you, Lord.
So really we have to acknowledge the fact we haven't really been asking anything yet, really, when we hear what's coming out today. I mean, when I started to prepare this, I thought, Lord, my goodness me, this is your mercy and grace.
Yeah.
Yeah. But he's showing that there's coming a time when you won't need to know or ask, because it will be revealed according to his will, his word. There's coming a time when you don't need to ask. You will know, and as a result of knowing, you will enact exactly what it says there. Ask. Surely, he says, ask in my name, my Father may be glorified. You will ask because it will be revealed. He's revealing, he's showing. And you're going to learn more and more that you won't have to question, is that your will or isn't that your will? You know it's his will.
Yes.
You will know it's his will for that family to be saved and give their lives to the Lord.
Yeah.
You will know it's his will when you see that cripple in the street to lay hands on them to be healed. You will know. Because death has revealed that which has come by resurrection. That's the key to this. And that is why the Holy Spirit's come, baptizing us, empowering us for this very thing. Hallelujah. You see, what am I saying here? Never, ever look for an explanation or an answer or God's will from your mind or your intellect. Do not do it, because it's not going to come that way. God bypasses the mind. He has to. At times it's too cluttered up. He's working deliverance on that. That is why you're baptized in the Spirit, because He reveals in the inner man, the heart. And it says the heart submits to Jesus, as the heart submits through the death of the cross, that is where the revelation of His will is revealed to you, both individually and corporately. So if ever you've got an idea in the mind, or whatever, maybe an idea, leave it there. Leave it there. Because God is going to reveal in the heart, by the Spirit, the inner man. That is where He speaks to you. That is where He reveals His will. This is why a lot of people in churches are having such problems, because they believe that God speaks to them through the mind and the intellect. Satan can counterfeit that. We're told he comes like an angel of light. He can say all the right things you want to know. I've learnt one thing, that God, when He speaks, I don't particularly like it very often, to be honest. But then that makes it of God then, doesn't it, you see? As somebody said to me, I know that God isn't in Christmas. Because if God was in Christmas and He wanted the world to celebrate Christmas, I can assure you the world wouldn't. Because they always do the opposite of what God wants. And I thought, that answers it. That settles the matter. And not only Christmas, but Easter and all these feasts that they want to hold. We know that the Christian now walks daily by faith as a disciple. Don't need them. Christ is our all-sufficiency. We don't need any of that now. That was all nailed at the cross. So there's big giveaways. It doesn't take a lot of discernment to see what God is in and what He's not in. When God is in something, you don't have the world following it. It's a few. Few there be. Many there be that go that broad way. It's there, if we choose to look. You see, our asking is not just His name. Many of us have asked in the name of Jesus and we haven't received, but it's knowing the nature behind that name. It's knowing the one who I say in the name of Jesus. I know Him. I am one with Him. He knows me and I know Him. And I know I'm in perfect harmony and oneness with Him when I speak His name. You see? That's what this is about. And only the Holy Spirit can do this. Flesh and blood can't do this one. This can only be God imparting Himself to us in revelation. This is why the bride's making herself ready. You see, His name isn't a magic formula. You see, the Father's love to us is a sign we are in complete union with Jesus. That's why the baptism in the Spirit is a continual experience. It's not a one-off experience. Oh boy, I can speak in tongues now. All of that is for a purpose, to carry on and go deeper and deeper and deeper, because you have been empowered to go deeper. I see too many, and I know people, and I've had the privilege of laying hands on hundreds, if not thousands, over the years in my ministry to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I cannot honestly tell you how many have gone on into a deeper walk as a result of that. That I don't know. You labour it, you tell them, but how many of them actually do is another thing. Because you have to have the word. You have to have the anointed teaching. You have to have meetings like this. You have to come under the headship of Christ and not under a man. So, you know, there's things that are attached to all of this to feed us, to encourage us to go on being filled and going deeper and in learn and in experiencing that empowerment. This is where the charismatic went wrong, because they saw it as a one-off experience. I can now prophesy, I can now speak in tongues, I can now lay hands on the sick and everything. They never saw that it's a going on into a deeper life and walk with Jesus. You see, the charismatic move failed miserably in one major area, and that was the cross and relationship with Jesus. It was never really stressed that this is to make you Christ-like, like him. I know, because I came out of it and I heard much at that time, those years back, on what these guys were preaching on. They were power crazy. They couldn't wait to lay hands on people and confess these healings and people getting saved and the amount and everything. And where's that taken the church? Nowhere. In fact, many of them have had to acknowledge very little actually came from it, because they failed to see what the baptism was for, what the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is for. This is why Joel speaks in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon flesh, your sons will prophesy, and old men will dream dreams and everything. It's a revelation that's come direct to us now in the last days. He prophesies that that will happen, because flesh and blood cannot reveal this. You read it, it's all in deeper life. Brother Freeman clearly reveals this, what will happen in the last days. And we are recipients of it now. We're experiencing it now. Hallelujah. Why? That we may be complete union, one with Jesus. The Father never denies the Son, and we are one with him. And I'm going to leave you with something you know very, very well to confirm that. John 17, verse 21, 22. John 17, 21, 22. And this he says, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. How is the world going to believe? By that oneness. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. So he says there in these two verses, Father, you've given them to me. I'm in you. You're in me. And they're going to be in us. And they're going to be one with us. That is the same oneness that is in the Godhead. That oneness that cannot be broken. That's why Satan fights against us. This is why he's trying to get the man-child to be aborted. Because of the oneness we are predestined for. For what purpose? That the world may believe that you sent me. You are God's display to the world that the Father sent the Son to save this world, which you are to reflect, you are to reveal. And it isn't by your actions, by what you're doing or trying. It is comes by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. This is why I've always said God can display himself through you, through the church, without you having to try and advertise it. Why? Because he's empowered it to be so. This is why we don't need all these billboards. This is why we don't need all our books filled, in the foyer of the church. This is why we don't need all these broadcasts and everything. We do what the Lord shows us. Yes, we're online today because this is so people can hear the word. But I have always held to God in that day and that hour. He knows how, I'll put it crudely, but he knows how to advertise all this. Doesn't need man's efforts to do it. Amen. And he says it here quite clearly. And that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you have gave me, I have given them. Now what's this glory? Well, he was glorified. He was revealed to Israel first, the Son of God. God placed on him glory, authority. And they saw this. It wasn't just in words, but it was in deeds. The miracles. The things he said, he done. That is the glory. And he says, that's going on the overcomers. That's coming on the overcomers in the last days. That they may be one just as we are one. So you can't separate any of this, you see. It's not something that, you know, you can claim in that sense. He has promised it. And it's on the basis of this title, The Blessing of Submitting. Isn't it worth submitting for? I mean, who are we at the end of the day? I mean, okay, we all have our little tantrums. We all want our own way and everything. But what is that in comparison to what we have just been talking about here today? Nothing. Who am I? Part of me says, and probably this is just the zeal, let's get on with it and just do it. And stop belly aching. Stop wanting your own way or whatever it is, because this submitting, this yielding is the key to this. This is where the man-child is going to be manifested. This is where the wise virgins come forth. This is where the snatching, the catching away, the rapture is going to come as a result of this. There's something within me that's saying, Lord, I don't want to hinder this any longer. You know, whatever this is going to take, just do this. Yes. You know, yes, it's a cross. Yes, it looks a mess. It always does. But Jesus looked beyond the cross. Jesus looked beyond his death. And it had to take that sweating out in the Garden of Gethsemane to do that. Because he went to the cross looking to resurrection. That's what kept him there. And that is what is going to keep you and I. If you just look at death, you'll get depressed. You'll get defeated. But if you keep the whole counsel of God's message and word balance, you see that what's going to come as a result of this is resurrection, then it's worth it. And that's the good news of all of this, is it not? Amen. Amen. The blessing of submitting. Father, Lord, there's always a right time, Father, for everything, even if we've heard it many, many times before. Because that right time means that it's sunk from the head to the heart, which means then you're able to work. Lord, we thank you for our teaching today. We thank you, Father, for this gathering together. We thank you for our fellowship, Lord. we are so blessed. We don't take these things lightly. Lord, we know that we're in very serious times. Nothing anymore is reliable. Everything is like built on just sand. It's slowly crumbling. But Lord, we know that we are destined for something far greater and bigger and eternal. Lord, help us to turn away from this world that is in believing it, relying upon it, looking to it to give us some joy or blessing. Lord, help us to turn away from the world in that way and to draw our strength from above, from you, where we are with you, seated in heavenly places. But Lord, we've also been shown again today that we're all in process, we're all in stages where we're waiting for death to take over. Maybe death hasn't finally taken over because we're not fully yet looking to resurrection. The enemy tries and tricks us in many ways. He's trying to stop us from going to the cross, just like he tried to stop Jesus. But Lord, we're learning his cunning tricks. We are slowly learning his ways. And Lord, help us to defy them. Help us to rise up in that strength and power as Jesus did. Get thee behind me, Satan. That we have set our faces a flint to the cross, that through its death will come that resurrection. And that resurrection is a true harmony and oneness with you. So that in that day, Lord, when we ask, we know that we're asking in complete harmony and will with you. Lord, we long for that. We long for your glory to be seen. We long for the world to see Jesus through the overcomers. We long for the world to see that you sent him as the greatest gift given to the world. Lord, all of that will be shown in and through us. Yes, Father, it looks a mess. Maybe my life looks a mess. Maybe I just feel that I'm of no use, of no value. I've come all this way for all these years, and what is there to show? Nothing. Then, Lord, let the cross do its work. Let it do its work, that resurrection may finally, through death, bring life. Father, help us, we ask in this. You know that it's not easy. You went to the cross. You knew what it was like in the flesh. Help each of us, Lord, to encourage one another, to pray one for another, to be long-suffering for one another. Lord, we know that Rome was not built in a day. Sometimes, Lord, in desperation, how long does it take? But, Father, you know, and you have the greatest patience and long-suffering, because if you don't have that, then none of us stand a chance. So, Lord, we thank you today. We hear by the grace and love and mercy of God. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise you, Lord. Alleluia.
Constancy, for